Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. You are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I am your host, Dr. Nicole, the Book of Revelation Research Scientist. I want to thank you for being with me and with us today. Today, I am talking about the marriage supper prophecy in the Book of Revelation. There are several statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. And in verse 6 of chapter 22, the first verse in the formal conclusion to the book, it says, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." So what do we get from that? These statements refer to the statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So where are these statements of prophecy? And in this verse, it says these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. How do we know that these are statements of prophecy? Maybe they could be other statements. Well, let's continue further into this formal conclusion to the Book of Revelation. It says in verse 18 of chapter 22, "I personally solemnly warn, and I here is John, one of two narrators of the conclusion of the Book of Revelation." He began with sharing in the conclusion that one of the seven angels told him that these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. Then he shares more. Jesus shares some in the formal conclusion. And then when we get to verse 18 of chapter 22, John is speaking again. And he says to us, the readers of the Book of Revelation, "I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them." And so we have clarification that these statements refers to these statements of the prophecy. What are the statements of the prophecy? They appear consecutively, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. We have the seven seals prophecy, and then we have the seven trumpets prophecy, and then there are some more prophecies. Today we are focused on the marriage supper prophecy, which is in Revelation chapter 19. It's followed by the 1,000-year millennial reign prophecy, which, using words from the Bible, I refer to as the dragon-bound prophecy. And then there is the dead judged prophecy. And then finally, the new earth prophecy. And so every show on this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, every show in the month of May focused on the dead judged prophecy. Every show in the month of June 2022 focused on the new earth prophecy in the Book of Revelation. And every show this month, July 2022, we are focused on the marriage supper prophecy in the exciting Book of Revelation. And so there are three things that I want to bring to our attention before we go to actually reviewing the marriage supper prophecy of the Book of Revelation. I want to give us some context. I want to make sure that we are thinking about and have a good understanding of three things. One, the hour of judgment. Two, the wrath of God. And three, the wine press. I want to begin with talking about the hour of judgment. In the book of Revelation, we have these series of statements of prophecy, and the book in its entirety, every statement of prophecy is focused on the second coming of Jesus Christ, but there are many key events. And so with each statement of prophecy, we get a different movie, if you will, but all of the movies in the book of Revelation, in other words, all of the statements of prophecy are factual reports of future events. Now, the book of Revelation was put to paper, so to speak, in the first century. And so at that time, none of the prophecies in the book of Revelation had come to pass, but we are approximately nearly 2,000 years beyond when the book of Revelation was written. And so, in fact, many of the prophecies of the book of Revelation have already come to pass, but the bulk of the prophecies in the book of Revelation are still in our future. And so for that reason, it's very important for us to understand what is happening. Let us take a look at the hour of judgment, the wrath of God, and the wine press so that we can understand what these concepts mean. So in Revelation chapter 14, there is a discussion of the hour of judgment. The hour of judgment refers to hour that occurs and includes the wrath of God that results in the taking care of God's enemies. Who are God's enemies? There are five enemies of God that must be taken care of before the new earth is brought to pass. And we need a new earth because God the Father wants to move his home in heaven to earth. A perfect God requires a perfected earth. A perfect God requires a perfected bride. We transition from immortal, mortal to immortal. We are perfected in many ways as believers in Christ. In the same way that our bodies transition from imperfection to perfection at the time of the first resurrection, the earth transitions from being corruptible, under the curse and perishing, to a perfected earth at the time of the new earth. God literally, in the same way that our human bodies in the twinkling of an eye will transition, for those who are in Christ at the time of the second coming, will transition from a mortal body to an immortal body, and those who have died in Christ will rise first to meet Jesus in the clouds, receiving their immortal, perfected, glorified bodies. After the five enemies of God are taken care of, the earth will transition from this earth to a new earth, which is the perfected earth. Recall from Genesis that before the fall, the earth was not under a curse. Since sin entered into the world, our world, this earth, and all of the creatures in it, including human beings, we are all under the curse. But there is coming an hour of judgment. We're going to talk about that today. But these five enemies of God, they must be taken care of in order for the new earth, to prepare for the emergence of the new earth, the transition from old earth to new earth. What are the five enemies of God? In the order in which God takes care of these enemies. So what do I mean by the order that God takes care of these five enemies? The five enemies of God are taken out one by one. And it is reported in the book of Revelation. And when the fifth and final enemy of God is subdued and abolished, we transition as members of the royal race to the new earth. In the order that they are taken out, the first two enemies of God to be taken out are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Today, when we talk about the marriage supper prophecy, we are going to learn and see in Scripture how God is going to do it. The third enemy of God to be taken out in preparation for the new earth is the devil. That old serpent, Satan himself, that is discussed in the dragon-bound prophecy in verse 10 of chapter 20. The fourth enemy of God to be taken out before and in preparation for the new earth, every person who has taken the mark of the beast, every person, great and small, who is under the inspiration, who has paid homage to Satan himself, every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, under the dominion, leadership, inspiration of Satan, those individuals are full of sin and corruption, and as such, the soul that sinneth must die. They have not accepted payment for their sin debt. The take-home point is God takes care of those individuals forth. Why? You say, well, this sounds harsh. This sounds terrible. A perfected earth will house a perfect God and a perfected people, the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, and no sin, no evil thing, no abomination will be permitted to dwell on it. So those who are full of sin and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 20, Verse 15, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. That's the fourth enemy of God. The fifth enemy of God is death itself. In 1 Corinthians, it says, the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. And in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, during the great white throne judgment, it says in verse 14, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And that's followed by, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Immediately, those are the final two enemies of God. And after that, we go to the new earth. The millennial reign is concluded. God transitions this earth that is under the curse to a new earth, a perfected earth for his perfected people, and so that God the Father may relocate his home currently in heaven onto a perfected earth, the new Jerusalem, where God the Father and God the Son will dwell as a permanent temple forever and ever. The new Jerusalem will descend out of heaven, sent from God himself, and it will merge onto this new earth. Okay, and so we're talking about today the marriage supper prophecy, part of the preparation for the new earth that we will live on as members of the royal race forever and ever, for the eternities of the eternities, where we will rule as kings alongside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We must look at the hour of judgment that includes the wrath of God. So I'm going to verse 14 in preparation for looking at the marriage supper prophecy in just a few minutes. In verse 14, it describes what happens when Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ has descended from the clouds, there's a description of the battle strategy that Christ will use, and importantly, a description of what specifically, who and what will be subjected to the wrath of God. So let's take a look at, I'm going to read to us and for us, verses 7 to 11 of chapter 14. It says, "And he cried with a mighty voice." Let me back up to verse 6 so we know who he is. "Then I saw another angel," that's the he, "then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel good news to tell the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people." Okay, so this word right here is for everyone. Every person who dwells on the earth at this time, this is for them and this is for us, those who want to know what is the future. What is the future on this earth? What is God's plan for redemption, God's plan for restoration, God's plan for the saints? And then continuing in verse 7, "And he cried with a mighty voice," this is the first angel, "revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived." Okay, so we're talking about the hour of his judgment. This is the first chapter where we see Jesus Christ in Israel on this current earth. So there's the second coming. There are many events in the second coming. There's the first resurrection. There's the Battle of Armageddon. There's the marriage of the Lamb. That's the first resurrection. There's the marriage supper. But we see here in this specific scripture, it says, "Revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived." So what's the hour of his judgment? Let's continue in verse 8. "Then another angel, a second, followed, declaring, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the maddening wine of her passionate, unchastity, idolatry.'" In chapters 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, there is a lengthy description of Babylon the Great, and specifically what God will do to take care of Babylon the Great, that city with seven hills, the great harlot idolatress who is seated on many waters, a woman seated on a scarlet beast that's covered with blasphemous titles, names, and he had seven heads and ten horns. You know, that's for another discussion, but I will say briefly here, it refers to a city. And that city during the time of the Great Tribulation will be the center of economic and political transactions for the 10-nation kingdom that dominates world affairs during the time of the rule of the Antichrist, which spans 1,260 years. Okay, so there's the hour of judgment. During that hour of judgment, that specific city, Babylon the Great, is fallen, fallen, fallen. It tells us in verse 8. Let's continue. In verse 9 it says, we're in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, verse 9, then another angel, a third, followed them saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no respite, no pause, no intermission, no rest, no peace, day or night. These who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the stamp of his name upon him. In reality, the mark of the beast is a counterfeit mark. The true mark is the mark that God will give to those who are his. In Revelation, twice God tells us about the true mark. Of course, what God does to bring him glory and honor, Satan wants to copy because he wishes to steal for himself the glory and the honor, which is not due to him, but which is due to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we see that the true mark is the mark that will go on our foreheads. Let's look at the two places where it appears. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. This is the true mark. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Dr. Nicole, you were talking about the forehead. Where's the mark on the forehead? Let's go to the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, the New Earth prophecy, briefly. In verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, they shall see his face, talking about all members of the royal race. These are all of us who are in our perfected bodies on the perfected earth, the new earth. It says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. Whose name? He already told us, Jesus Christ himself, in the seven words for the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. He already told us in verse 12 of chapter 3. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So what's my take-home point? The mark of the beast is a counterfeit mark. And today we're talking about the marriage supper prophecy and focusing specifically on the hour of judgment, the wrath of God, and the wine press. It's very clear in chapter 14 that the hour of God's judgment includes taking care of Babylon the Great and taking care of every person who bears the stamp, the mark of the beast. Again, it says in verse 10, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath. Now, there are two keys there. The word wine and God's indignation and wrath as a phrase. So in the marriage supper prophecy, we're going to see specific focus on God's indignation and wrath. What specifically is it, and how are the individuals who have the mark of the beast, how are they going to be subject to God's indignation and wrath? Specifically, what will happen to them? How will God take care of these individuals who have sworn allegiance to Satan, who have taken the mark of the beast, who have rejected their Creator? How will God take care of them? Let us further talk about the wine press. Also in chapter 14, in verse 20, it says, the grapes in the wine press were trodden outside the city. What city is this? This is Babylon the Great, that city. I believe that city is Rome. Time constraints don't permit us to focus specifically on the prophecy where that's discussed in great detail today. But if you have a question on it, I'd love to hear it. But for purposes of staying on track with this discussion, I just want to mention that briefly. But it says in verse 20, and the grapes in the wine press were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the wine press, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. What's my take-home point? The wine press is talking about blood. Earlier in verse 18, God says, talks about, reap the fruitage of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are entirely ripe. So there are those individuals who are in Christ. All of us in Christ, we are what is referred to in chapter 14 as earth's crop. At the time of the first resurrection, at the time of the second coming, this is all in the same timing. We're going to see this in the marriage supper prophecy. There's that harvest. Every person who's on the earth, who has not taken the mark of the beast, is a part of earth's crop. And how are we harvested? Those who are alive at the time of the second coming, we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, receiving our perfected, incorruptible, imperishable, perfected bodies. But there's a second group. That second group is referred to as fruitage of the vine, and they are subject to the wine press. When are they subject to the wine press? During the hour of his judgment. Whose judgment? The judgment of Jesus Christ. And so we have an understanding that there is coming an hour of judgment, which occurs at the second coming of Jesus Christ. During this hour of judgment, Jesus Christ unleashes God's indignation and wrath. What happens during this hour of judgment includes, but is not limited to, but it includes taking care of the city, Babylon the Great, as well as every person who has taken the mark of the beast. Okay, we have that foundation, a good understanding of the hour of judgment, the wrath of God, God's wrath and indignation, that it is a thing, it is happening during the hour of judgment, and that hour of judgment includes the wine press, which refers to the harvest of the fruitage of the vine. Every person who has taken the mark of the beast on his or her forehead, the stamp of the beast, the mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand. Let us go to now the marriage supper prophecy. I want to warn you, this prophecy is for those who are truth seekers. There are some realities in this prophecy that are hard to hear. I am a research scientist, and I focus on serious things, but I am a happy person. I don't like war. I don't like thinking about war, but there's coming a time of crisis, and God has answers, strategies that he has devised and that he will implement during the hour of judgment. So if you have small children and they're with you, I want to let you know that these scriptures talk about blood and war. I don't believe that they're appropriate for very small children, but you make that decision on your own. But I want to alert you to that. Okay, with that warning, let us go into the marriage supper prophecy. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Holy Bible. I'm going to start with the movie trailer, which is a part of the marriage supper prophecy, and then we'll look at the movie in its entirety. An abstract is just a movie trailer in words. So if I was using professional writing terminology, because we're looking at a book, the book of Revelation, I would say, let's look at the abstract. In reality, an abstract is just a movie trailer in words. So I'm going to say, let's hear the movie trailer. Here it is, starting with verse 7 and reading also verses 8 and 9. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this down, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. Okay, that is the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy. What are the key things we can expect to see in this movie in words we're about to hear? We learned from the movie trailer that it's a time of rejoicing and celebration. It's a time of triumph, that glory and honor go to Jesus Christ, that the marriage of the Lamb at last has come. So the marriage of the Lamb refers to our joining the church, the bride of Christ, all of those who are in Christ, whether disembodied in heaven or embodied in a perishable, corruptible, mortal body, there's coming a time after the great tribulation, as noted in Matthew 24, where they're told to gather the elect, and the marriage of the Lamb occurs. The first resurrection has occurred. And what will we be wearing? Now, this is interesting. The first resurrection is described in many places, but specifically it says here, his bride will be wearing fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, because it signifies, represents the righteousness of the saints. Now, when there's a marriage, usually there's a supper. What happens later that night? Now, if we were going to have a supper, I might refer to it as Tuesday night supper. And I might say, you're invited to Tuesday night supper, or you're invited to Wednesday night supper, or I'm going to send you an invitation for Friday night supper. And so here we're going to see that God talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a supper. What kind of supper? It's the marriage supper. So that's telling us that that timing hangs together. There's the marriage, and then there's the marriage supper. Well, whose marriage? In verse 7 of the abstract, the movie trailer for the marriage supper prophecy, we learned it's the marriage of the Lamb, and we learned what we are going to be wearing at the time of the first resurrection. And then now we learn, okay, after the marriage, there's going to be a marriage supper, and that blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited to the marriage supper. Okay, so let us find out more about the marriage supper. We have heard the movie trailer in words, the abstract for the marriage supper, and now let's hear the continued discussion. We are going to see verses, these verses described in greater detail. So verse 8 tells us key information. Verse 9, all of these verses. But whenever you have a movie, when you go to see the movie, all of the scenes in the movie trailer appear in it, because the movie trailer is a short summary with highlights of key scenes in the movie itself. So in the same way, in the book of Revelation, when you read a statement of prophecy, such as this marriage supper prophecy, each statement of prophecy begins with its own movie trailer in words. And so you keep reading and you say, well, wait a second. Didn't I just read this 8 verses ago or 7 verses ago? And yes, because now you have moved beyond the movie trailer and you're in the longer, the full movie in words. And so it's always important to know where you are in verse 10. Beginning with verse 10 and ending with verse 21, we are in the movie in its entirety of the marriage supper prophecy. Let's hear that movie in words now. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. John says to us, the reader, then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine honors to him, but he restrained me and said, refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God, for the substance, essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours. So we hear in verse 10, John literally fell at the feet of the angel who announced that it's the time for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And we hear the angel correct John. Now let's continue in verse 11 of the marriage supper prophecy, verse 11 of chapter 19. After that, John continues, after that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true, and he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. That's verse 11. I want to highlight to you a key portion of this verse. It says he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness. There is a war that's coming, a war to end all wars. It's coming after World War III. We refer to it as World War III. The Bible in the book of Revelation refers to a war that is coming where a third of mankind will be killed, unfortunately. In verse 18 of chapter 9, it says a third of mankind was killed. That's the sixth trumpet war. But there's coming a war to end all wars. It begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It is the Battle of Armageddon, which will be fought in Israel. It will be fought and won by Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to see in this marriage supper prophecy? We just heard in verse 11, heaven opened and there's a white horse. The one who is riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. So we're going to see in this marriage supper prophecy many verses of scripture to identify this person, the one who's riding the white horse at the time of the hour of judgment, at the time of the great wine press, at the time of the fulfilling of God's wrath and indignation. In the marriage supper prophecy, the one who is riding the white horse is described in multiple verses to make sure we know who it is, and even a description of what he's wearing is described, a description of what we, the saints, are wearing and what he is wearing is given. Then, after we get a description of who the one who riding the white horse is, we get discussion, a report of specifically what is included in this war that is going to be waged. What's going to happen in the war? This is the wine press. This is the wrath of God. Let's continue with verse 12 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, verse 12, talking about the one who's riding the white horse, his eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title name inscribed which he alone knows or can understand. Okay, so the person on the white horse is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. He has on his head many kingly crowns. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire. He has a title inscribed on his crown, which he alone knows or can understand. And then further in verse 13 of chapter 19, it says, he, talking about the person on the white horse, is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood. And the title by which he is called is the Word of God. I think you know who we're talking about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think I have said that exactly right, but let me make sure. I want to quote the Bible correctly. I think, friend, you know who we are talking about. I just want to get that scripture so I can quote it exactly for us. We're talking about the person who is riding the white horse. They want to make it clear to us, the readers of the book of Revelation, who specifically is riding this white horse, who specifically will wage war during the hour of judgment. In the Amplified Classic Version, it says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And I know there are many translations. I think I quoted another translation again. In the beginning, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And so in this marriage supper prophecy, it's letting us know who is the person who's riding the white horse who's going to wage war in righteousness on this earth that you and I live on right now. And it says in verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. And then further in verse 14, it says, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. And then in verse 15, from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations, and he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And on his garment, reading in verse 16, and on his garment robe and on his thigh, he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we know Jesus Christ is the rider of the white horse at the time of the hour of judgment, at the time of the first resurrection, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ will descend from the clouds riding a white horse clothed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, wearing many kingly crowns, followed by troops of heaven who wear fine white linen, who will also be on white horses. Now, let's focus on verse 15. We're going to get to the part now, the marriage supper. Friend, please stay with us. This is so important. Many are confused or just simply haven't had a chance to learn about yet what happens during the time of God's wrath and nation. And that's what we're talking about here in the marriage supper prophecy. We get to the part, recall, in verse 8 of the movie trailer of the marriage supper prophecy, the movie trailer and words, it says, I said verse 8, but I meant to say another verse. In verse 15, it says, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God. What is the wrath and indignation of God? It reflects the reality of the war made by Jesus Christ in righteousness. It reflects the Battle of Armageddon, that timing. You say, well, Dr. Nicole, I haven't heard that yet, or I'm not sure. Let's continue. So now we're going to the end of the marriage supper prophecy, where we find out what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet who have been permitted to rule and reign under the inspiration of Satan for a finite, that simply means a defined period of time with a start and ending point, specifically the wrath of Satan, also known as the Great Tribulation. It lasts only 1,260 days. I'm saying only, but that's a long time. That's a long time, but it has an end point. The wrath and indignation of God follows. It's what happens after the Great Tribulation. God descends from the clouds after the first resurrection in the same timing. In the same timing, there's the first resurrection, the first harvest that I described at the beginning of our discussion today. There's earth's crop that is harvested. And now we learned in chapter 14, you might say, Dr. Nicole, this timing you're talking about doesn't make sense to me. That's why we have to look at multiple prophecies in the book of Revelation to get all the pieces. The timing includes, it describes clearly in chapter 14, harvesting two crops, first. There's the first resurrection, all who are in Christ. And then there's the second harvest. This second harvest refers to the wine press. The wine press occurs during the hour of judgment. In this hour of judgment, the wrath and indignation of God. Let's stay in this marriage supper prophecy. It says in verse 15, he, talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the person who rides on the white horse, Jesus Christ himself, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all ruler. So now we're going to see, what is this winepress and the fierceness? Beginning with verse 17 and then ending with verse 21, here's how God takes out two of his enemies, and here is also a description of the wine press. Beginning with verse 17, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. Let me read that again. In verse 17, it says, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted. So an angel will shout this, it tells us in verse 17, during the hour of judgment, to the birds, come, it says, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. The reason that I paused and I read that several times is that this might be counter to what we would imagine we might see at the marriage supper. For example, if you invited me to a wedding and you said, hey, come to the supper, the marriage supper, I might think that you're going to have pasta, maybe some fish dinner, some beef, some chicken, maybe you might have a taco station. You know, I'm thinking food that I will get to consume as a guest, as an invited guest. So we already know that it said in the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy, let us rejoice and shout for joy, exalting and triumphant. Let us celebrate. And it said that we are blessed in verse 9, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what is the marriage supper? Well, in verse 17, we finally get to the part where we're getting a description of the supper, and then we're going to get a description of the wine press. So instead of God saying, come bride of Christ, be seated that you might enjoy the delicacies of the supper of God, the angel instead speaks to the birds of the earth. And it says the angel shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. So that's the first thing for us to note, not what we might imagine. And again, I understand this might conflict with what you might have in mind or maybe teaching that you've heard, but this is straight from the Word of God. This is not Dr. Nicole's opinion. It doesn't, honestly, my opinion doesn't matter. I hope you don't hold your own opinion in too high of esteem. I certainly don't hold my own opinion too high in esteem. If our opinion conflicts with the Word of God, which one should change? For me, if my opinion conflicts with the Word of God, I don't say, well, this Bible translation is wrong or the word needs to change. No, I say, I need to change my thinking, because all scripture is inspired by God. So Think about that, friend. Don't turn me off if I'm turning you on to the Word of God. Don't turn me off if I'm turning you on to the Word of God. Let us learn together. So it says here in verse 17 that the great supper of God is for the birds that fly across the sky. Let's see what else it says in verse 18. What are these birds going to eat? What's served at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is referred to in verse 17 as the great supper of God, and in verse 9 of chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb? What are these birds going to feast on? In verse 18, it says, talking to the birds, the angel told them, come gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. And then in verse 18, it says, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. I need to pause there. There was so much there. Notice it said the flesh of all humanity. If it's the flesh of all humanity, well, wouldn't that include Christians? Not at all. At that point, we are members of the royal race. The marriage at last has come. So that marriage, the first resurrection has occurred. It is followed by the marriage supper. And so I shared with you scripture that gives a foundation, further explanation that in the hour of judgment, the wine press, all those who take the mark of the beast, God will take care of them. How is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? Now, it said in verse 18, so if the birds are going to feast on the flesh of these individuals, well, how are they going to experience the first death? Let's see verse 19. Continuing, then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. This clearly communicates that we are talking about the battle of Armageddon to be fought on this earth. Now, where are the troops? Who are the troops? The beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth have their troops. So the beast is the Antichrist. The rulers and leaders of the 10 nation kingdom, the one world government that will dominate economic and political affairs during the Great Tribulation and even for some time before then. They come with their leader, the Antichrist, one of the kings of the 10 nation kingdom. He is in control of military troops. They come battle against who? Him who is mounted on the horse. That's Jesus Christ. So what is this battle? This is the Battle of Armageddon. It's another description of the Battle of Armageddon. This statement of prophecy is focusing on how specifically is he going to take out two of his enemies, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and further, what happens? What is the fate of those who bear the mark of the beast? So we already know that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're restored to life at the time of the great white throne judgment for purposes of the second death. But before we get to all of that, on the earth, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, what happens to those who actually have the mark of the beast on their head or their forehead. Let's continue. So we have a picture here. Earlier in verse 14, we saw that, and the troops of heaven clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. So we have Jesus Christ on a white horse with his troops on white horses, and they are going into a battle. What battle? The Battle of Armageddon, which includes the hour of judgment, the fierceness of God's wrath and indignation come to pass at this appointed time. And what? Who are they battling against? They're battling against the beast, the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops, who are mustered to go into battle and make war against Jesus Christ, who's mounted on the horse, and against his troops. That's in verse 19. Okay, we're getting to the end of the marriage supper prophecy. In verse 20, it says, "And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet." Let me pause there. So this is telling us specifically what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet. At the beginning of our talk, I shared that there is a timing. There is a timing to take out all five enemies of God. And when the fifth and final enemy, that's death, when the fifth and final enemy is put to death, then we transition to the perfected earth, the new earth. But before then, all five enemies of God must be taken out, and God has a strategy and a plan, and he tells us, he gives us words of consolation. Those are words of hope in the face of distressing events. The Great Tribulation is a distressing event, but we see here God, during the Battle of Armageddon, takes out the first two enemies of God. In verse 20, it says, I'm going to read it now in its entirety, "And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone." Okay, that's the second death. That's the second death. It is permanent. We learned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that the third enemy of God is taken out 1,000 years later. That's the devil, it says. "Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were." So this scripture is after a description of the 1,000-year millennial reign. And it says where the beast and the false prophet were. So they've been there in that fiery lake that burns with brimstone. They've been there for 1,000 years, and then they are joined by in the order that God takes care of them, they are put to the second death, which is a permanent death that lasts forever and ever. In verse 10, Satan joins them, but let's go back to the marriage supper prophecy. The first two enemies of God to be taken care of permanently are the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, unfortunately, we're going to the last verse in the marriage supper prophecy, and unfortunately, there are those, and let it be no person who is a truth seeker. Those who love truth, seek the truth, and in the Bible, Jesus says, God tells us, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You will find me. There are those who, for whatever reasons, perhaps they had great intellect and great success. Perhaps they were busy with all the problems and challenges and distractions that come with life. But friend, the most important thing is to make sure your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's the only way to make sure that the second death has no power over you. The first death is a pseudo death. We're about to see in this last scripture what happens to those who get the mark of the beast. But every person who dies goes to one of two places. Each individual who dies, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, who immediately go to the fiery lake, which burns with brimstone forever and ever, they go immediately. But every other human being who experiences the first death either goes to heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are in Christ. Or if a person is not in Christ, that person still has perfect continuity of life as a soul and spirit, in other words, disembodied, not having a physical body, but continues with the same soul, mind, will, and emotions, the same spirit in Hades. I want to just say a little bit more, and then I want to get back to this marriage supper prophecy. After the thousand-year millennial reign described in Revelation chapter 20, we have the great white throne judgment described in the dead judge prophecy, which we talked about in every show in the month of May 2022, right here on PGN. If you didn't have a chance to listen to all of those shows or any of them, please go to the archive. They are there for you to listen to at your leisure. You might want to listen to one or more just on loop, so you can get this timing and information in your mind so that you have clarity on what God has communicated to us about what's going to happen. Okay. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 21, we found out what happens to the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It is described clearly. The first two enemies of God are taken out in preparation for the new earth, and it's described in the marriage supper prophecy. We just heard it, verse 20 of chapter 19. Now, and it said, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And we know that's the second death. From verse 14 of chapter 20, the book of Revelation, it says, talking about taking out the fifth and final enemy of God, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, so the Antichrist and the false prophet are sentenced to and experience the second death during the hour of judgment, the hour of God's great wrath and indignation during this war waged in righteousness by Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon. In verse 11, it says that he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness. What war? What war? The war that begins at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the battle of Armageddon. Let's hear the final scripture, the final verse in the marriage supper prophecy, and the rest. Now, who are the rest? Jesus has already taken care of the Antichrist and false prophet. Who are the rest? These are those who are subject to the wine press. Recall in chapter 14, at the beginning of our time today, I talked about the second harvest. The first harvest is the wheat described in Matthew when Jesus gives the parable. But in the book of Revelation, all those who are part of the first harvest are described as earth's crop, those who are in Christ. But those who have the mark of the beast, as discussed in Revelation chapter 14, they are subject to the wine press. It says in chapter 14, verse 9, just sharing it one more time, then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. And now, in the marriage supper prophecy, God's wrath and indignation for those who bear the mark of the beast is described, the timing of it, when it happens, how it happens. In verse 21, it says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. And all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. So you might say, well, are you sure? It's right here, friend. It's right here, friend. This is a war waged in righteousness. In verse 11, we are told, John says, after that, verse 11 of chapter 19 in this prophecy, it says, after that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it, he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness. In war, there are winners and losers. Up until this time, war only begat and only begets more war. But the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. It's a battle fought by the person who is God, who's fighting this war in righteousness. It's he who's dressed in a robe, died by dipping in blood, and the title by which he's called is the Word of God. Who's fighting this battle? It is Jesus Christ. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire. On his head are many kingly crowns. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, eventually the cup of iniquity is full. The enemies of God will not be permitted to rule and reign forever and ever. We see in the marriage supper prophecy the reality, the future event, at which time the enemies of God are taken out. Specifically, not all the enemies of God are taken out at the Battle of Armageddon, but what happens in the hour of judgment described in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation and here in the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken out, and the second harvest, the fruitage of the vine of the earth, the tares, if you're thinking about the wheat and tares parable that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew, the tares are taken out. In other words, every person who bears the mark of the beast, who has rejected Jesus Christ, who is under the inspiration and who has committed to Satan, all of those individuals experience the first death. So the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are thrown into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's the second death. Every other person merely experiences the first death. And I say merely, but probably I shouldn't use that word. The reason that I say it is it's not the end of the story for those individuals. But importantly, let me pause and share. If you take this mark of the beast because you want to buy and sell during the Great Tribulation, so right now, if you want to buy and sell on our stock market or another stock market that exists, and I say our stock market, I'm talking about the New York Stock Exchange, which dominates economic affairs in the United States of America and some would argue the world. If you want to participate in any stock exchange, you don't have to have a mark on your forehead or hand. But there's coming a time when, if you want to buy and sell, you will need to have the mark of the beast in order to do it. Now, what does it matter if you're permitted to buy and sell for 1,260 days during this Great Tribulation, and the mark of the beast could come before the Great Tribulation, right? But certainly during the Great Tribulation, it will be there. Any person who has that mark, we learn in the marriage supper prophecy, is killed at the hour of judgment during this war waged in righteousness, this war waged by the Antichrist and his troops in opposition to Jesus Christ and the troops of heaven on this physical earth, a literal war, also known as the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ does many things during this hour of judgment. In other prophecies preceding this prophecy, we learn about how the city that dominates economic affairs during the Great Tribulation, how that city is taken care of. But here in this marriage supper prophecy, what about those who said, I need to buy and sell. Let me get this mark. You know, like we don't need cash anymore, right? You don't need cash or a check. We can just have some numbers. Everything's electronic. You don't need a physical check. Everything's electronic. And then we're going to go beyond everything being – so we went from cash to everything being electronic. And next, we are going to – everything's just the mark that you have in your forehead or the or in your hand. No, 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 not for me. And I hope that you're saying not for you, because – it says, I'm going to read from Revelation 14. Then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. So what's the wine? The wine is what is generated from the wine press. That's when God treads the wine press of his fierceness. In verse 15 of this marriage supper prophecy, it says he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the omnipotent. So in the marriage supper prophecy, we get a more complete description of what that means. That's mentioned briefly in chapter 14, but now we have the details, absolute focus on how is the wine press generated. in the beginning of verse 15, it says, from his mouth, talking about Jesus Christ, goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations. So there's going to be a sharp sword. In verse 21, it says, and the rest, meaning beyond the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're the troops who are mustered to go into battle to make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. And God already told us in chapter 14, there are also, because it says here, the rest, there are also those who have the mark of the beast, who are also subject to the wine press. That's the second harvest. Okay, verse 21, let's make sure we're clear on what this marriage supper is. We don't want to romanticize the word of God. We want to love it because it is truth. But the marriage supper can't be our fantasy, what we wish it was. It is what the Bible says it is. And in verse 17, the angel calls to all the birds that fly across the sky, come gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. And the great supper of God specifically is what in verse 18? The flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. Remember, this is the second harvest. This happens after the first resurrection. This is the harvest of the fruitage of the vine. These are all who have received the mark of the beast. And so that's the rest. It's the rulers, the generals and captains. It's the powerful and mighty men. It's free and slaves, small and great. Whosoever wears the mark of the beast will be killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of Jesus Christ, him who is mounted on the horse. And finally, it says the very last part of the marriage supper prophecy, and all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. You might say, Dr. Nicole, that is very gruesome. I don't care for your interpretation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Frankly, I don't care for it either. I want a beautiful marriage supper that would line up with my fantasy of what God would communicate. But think about this. The Bible says, blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in order to prepare for the new earth, the enemies of God must be taken out. They must be taken care of. And so God is going to do that. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can buy and sell with this mark on your forehead. Now, is it a microchip? Is it some kind of magnet? I can't tell you specifically what it is, but I can communicate that it will allow you to buy and sell. Right now, if you wanted to buy and sell on the New York Stock Exchange, you'd use some form of electronic currency. But now if you want to buy and sell it during the time of the Great Tribulation, you will need that mark of the beast. So make the decision now to ensure that the second death has no power over you. Now let me read something to you from the statement of prophecy that comes after the marriage supper prophecy. It says, the remainder of the dead, in verse 5, were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. So every person who takes the mark of the beast will be disembodied. What does it mean to be killed at the time of the hour of judgment during this battle of Armageddon? It means all who have the mark of the beast will be killed by Jesus Christ in a war waged in righteousness. And they will experience the first death. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, what happens to those individuals? They are disembodied for 1,000 years. Now, it said the remainder of the dead. Well, who were the other dead? Every person who's died in Christ, who's disembodied in heaven, part of the first harvest, along with us who are in Christ at the time of the second coming, they are resurrected, restored to life again. That's the marriage of the Lamb. That's the marriage of the Lamb. So we will rule and reign on this present earth for 1,000 years. Any person who has taken the mark of the beast will be disembodied, but with perfect continuity of life, with the same soul, mind, will, and emotions, and the same spirit, but in Hades. Now, when they're restored to life again, what happens? They're restored for the purposes of the second death. In verse 6, it says, blessed, happy to be envied, verse 6 of chapter 20, blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I think. I certainly want to, because that means that the second death has no power over you. But if you have that mark of the beast, if you have the mark of the beast on your forehead or in your forehead, the second death is what you are appointed to, and there's no escaping it. If you are under the sound of my voice, make sure you hear what I'm saying. These are not my opinions. Today I've been sharing with you from the book of Revelation, chapters 14, 19, and 20. Please be with us again as we continue discussion every show. In the month of July, we'll focus on this marriage supper prophecy every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time and every Sunday at 12 p.m. Central Time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern on Sundays and 5 p.m. Eastern on Tuesdays. We will be discussing the marriage supper prophecy. Every program, I have new insights, new scriptures that I want to share with you, and it's good to listen over and over again to make sure you get the details, that your brain has a chance to assimilate this information so that you'll be prepared, so that you can be in hope, knowing that God has a good plan. Until next time, friend, thank you for listening, and take care.